You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Okay, so we're reading from Acts chapter 11, and we're reading from verse 1 to verse 18. And that can be found in our church Bibles on page 1105. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them, precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as it had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even to the Gentiles repentance unto life."
Thanks, Elizabeth, for leading us in prayer. Let's pray one more time as we come to look at Acts 11. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you for your word. Lord, please give us attentive hearts and ears as we think about more, as we think more about what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, have you ever been so convinced that you're right about something that being wrong just seems absolutely impossible? Have you ever been in that situation? I know I have. Often, it's about keys. I don't know if you've had this experience. You know, you've lost your set of keys, and you're sure you put it somewhere, and someone else has moved it, and it's not there anymore. And you've looked, you turn the house upside down. You know where you put it, you're absolutely right, but you turn out to be wrong. And you find the keys in the most random place where you'd actually put them, or I'd actually put them, in the first place. Or perhaps it's with directions. It's definitely right there. Ignore the sat-nav, it's definitely right. And then it turns out that it wasn't right and you should have followed the sat-nav in the first place. Or, perhaps the most awkward one, baby names or baby weights. I don't know if you've had that experience. Someone's had a baby and they've told you the baby's name and then the weight, and then you report it because you're pleased to share the news, but haven't quite got the details right. Has that ever happened to anyone else? Oh, yeah, good, right. John Troman's, just so you know, he was nodding. Yeah, so, right, in today's passage, we're going to see the apostles and the brothers in Jerusalem were absolutely convinced that Peter had done something wrong. They were convinced that they were right and that Peter was wrong. He was very, very wrong. Now, we're back in Acts today after a summer in the Psalms. And as we thought about at the start, remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In this book that Luke has written, we're going to see that the gospel is going to go to the whole world, beginning at Jerusalem. Tick, we've seen that. Then spreading to all of Judea and Samaria. Tick, we saw that in Acts chapter 8. Now we're beginning to see the gospel going to the ends of the earth. None of this should be a surprise to the apostles and the brothers who were left in Jerusalem. Yet it was. Now, I want you to have a think, okay? If you had to think of two groups of people who didn't get on or who wouldn't get on, who would you pick? Now, some of you regulars here at Trinity will know that I like Derby County. Sadly, you might think it's sad that I support Derby County, but sadly, there are some Derby County fans who take a rivalry with Nottingham Forest too seriously and would love to have a fight with Nottingham Forest fans because they don't like them. It even spreads onto the pitch, as you can see there. Who else can you think of who doesn't get on? Perhaps President Trump and Hillary Clinton. Maybe they're not best kind of mates. Perhaps Labour and Conservatives. Or we've got quite a few musicians here at Trinity. If you're not a musician, you might not know that often there's a bit of rivalry between brass players and string players. There is. It's the strangest thing. Or perhaps in another code of sport, rugby league and rugby union. Apparently they don't get on. Or perhaps a bit more closely to what we're thinking about today, what about Jews and Palestinians? In the Middle East, they don't tend to get on very well, do they? You see, from some people's perspectives, some people are just too bad or just not worth bothering with. The people in the opposite group to me are worth nothing. I don't want to have anything to do with them. So just have a look at Acts chapter 11, verse 1. We're on page 1105 of our Bibles, so do get those open. And also there's a little handout in your service sheet, which should hopefully be helpful for where we're going this morning. So page 1105, look at verse 1. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" So in verse 1, we hear that the apostles and brothers have heard that the Gentiles have received the word of God. So what did they do? Well, they set up a huge party. They got great big balloons, delicious food. They even hired in a band to celebrate that the gospel was spreading to the whole world. Oh, no. They didn't, did they? It's not what they did. When Peter got to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that's code for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, they criticized him. They were astonished, shocked, and cross that Peter would do such a thing. Now, it is really hard for us, sitting here in Buxton this morning, to gauge the level of outrage that the apostles felt towards Peter. Do you remember, when we looked at Acts chapter 10, we were seeing how it was against Old Testament law for a Jew to do such a thing. Not only has Peter gone and eaten with those uncircumcised people, but he did so openly, and it's now become notorious. It would be all over the equivalent of the 2,000 year ago Jerusalem Facebook feed. How could he do such a thing? It would be a little bit like Donald Trump taking one of his best meals from his Trump hotel round to Hillary and Bill Clinton's house, sitting down and talking policy with them. It would be shocking, unexpected, unheard of. So Peter does what he has to do. Look at verse 4. Peter began and explained everything to them, precisely as it had happened. Peter begins to explain and defend his actions and begins to give the believers in Jerusalem a breakdown of how things came to be. As Peter does this, he recaps the story from chapter 10 once again for us. And so we see the third time in these two chapters that we get this story. Because repeating things is important to make sure we don't miss them. We've had it in chapter 10 and chapter 11. Repeating things is important to make sure we don't miss them. Repeating things is important. You get the idea, okay? Luke has retold this story of Peter and Cornelius three times in slightly different ways to make sure we get the point. Because this is groundbreaking, astonishing, radical stuff. This is all about God's worldwide mission. So don't miss it. As Peter explains what's gone on, and why he did is not just okay, it's what God wanted. He describes how everything that has happened has been arranged by God himself. We've got a divine vision, we've got a divine command, we've got divine preparation and divine action through every step of the way. And we're going to look at each in turn now, as we see that God's astonishing plan for worldwide mission includes me. It includes you. So, let's recap on this divine vision in verses 4 to 10. Look down to verse 4. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Now, to our ears, that sounds really weird, doesn't it? I don't know what you dreamt about last night, but I bet it wasn't that. What on earth is going on here? Well, to get more details on all of this, do listen to my talk on Acts chapter 10 from July. It's on the church website. But in this divine vision, we see a sheet full of animals, beasts and reptiles and birds of the air. And basically, Peter is told to tuck in and to eat and have a feast. But surely not, Peter says. If you were a Jewish hearer of this at the time, like the apostles and the brothers that we see in verse 1, you'd know that any decent Jew wouldn't consider eating any of this. Because according to Old Testament law, all of these foods were classed as unclean. That's why Peter replies as he does in verse 8. I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." Here, Peter shows that he was on the side, he was on the same side as those who are now criticizing him, because he at first refused to eat. How could he? Because it was against his law. So, what happens next? Well, Peter tells his hearers, he's told to eat again and not to call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, the apostles and the brothers should have actually remembered this, because all the way back in Mark chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus declares all foods clean. But Peter had obviously forgotten this before he had this vision, and so had the believers in Jerusalem who are now criticizing him. But Peter is told three times to kill and eat, because repeating things is important to make sure we don't miss them. This is important stuff. Peter shouldn't miss the point. And by God's grace, Peter grasped that the clean and unclean animals were a symbol of the clean and unclean people. In other words, circumcised and uncircumcised people. Basically, Jews and non-Jews. The sheet that's lowered down is kind of a picture of the church that will contain all races and all classes without any distinction at all. This is an astonishing vision that shows that God's astonishing plan for worldwide mission includes even me. It includes even you. Because we, those who are not of Jewish descent, who were not circumcised, and who Peter was criticized for sharing the good news with, Were it not for this astonishing vision and God's gracious actions, which, incidentally, we see have always been a part of God's plan all the way through the Bible, were it not for those things, I assume most of us here this morning are not from a Jewish background, there would be no way for us to be saved. There'd be no way for us to have access to God. There'd be no way for us to remember Jesus' death on our behalf, as we're going to in the Lord's Supper in a minute. So, we've seen the divine vision. Let's consider the divine command that follows in verses 11 and 12. Have a look at verse 11. Right then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. This is Peter recounting what's happened. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Here, we're getting the story from Peter's perspective rather than Cornelius's. We got Cornelius's view on it in chapter 10. And isn't this a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty over timings and events? Because none of what happened was an accident. As Peter has had this vision, right then, he hears the doorbell go, rushes downstairs and sees three visitors from Cornelius. They're not trying to sell him any double glazing. They're there because of the Spirit's prompting, God's divine command to Peter. And Peter goes. And do you notice who goes along with Peter? You've got Peter and six Christian brothers. Six plus one equals seven. Good, you're still with me. That's good. In Roman law, you needed seven witnesses to prove a case. Here, seven people go to Cornelius' house to witness what was about to happen so that they could prove it all to be true. All of the little details are brilliant, aren't they? And remember, this isn't just a simple, oh yeah, I'll go to your house for tea. What they're about to do is crossing major cultural boundaries. They're about to go into Cornelius's house and eat there. Like I say, it's hard for us to gauge the shock of this, but it is shocking. But it's all part of God's astonishing plan for worldwide mission. Let's see next about God's divine preparation in verses 13 to 14. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." Here we see God's sovereign work in Cornelius' household, as Cornelius had responded to the angel's visit to go and get Peter, so that Peter could bring the good news to him. Cornelius had been prepared to hear the gospel. God is at work, and it is the message of the gospel that brings salvation. Friends, that is still the case today. Let's pray that God will be at work in our friends and families, preparing them to hear the good news that they and their households can be saved. And if you've not put your trust in Jesus yet today, the fact that you're here today could be a part of God preparing your heart to turn to him. God still works in the same way today, preparing people's hearts and lives so that they may hear and respond to the gospel, because it's the gospel message that brings salvation. Now, it is most likely that those we speak to about Jesus will not have been visited by an angel a few days beforehand, asking them to come to get us to visit. Remember, this is a special time in Bible history, as we see God's plan for worldwide mission unfolding. But God does still work in the same way, through the word of the gospel by his Holy Spirit. It's not flashy presentations or great coffee or clever arguments or false promises that turn people to Christ. So here at Trinity, let's have an unshakable confidence that it is the gospel message that brings salvation. So let's be praying for our friends and family and those who live around us here at Trinity in this community, that they would be prepared to hear the good news and that they would respond in repentance and faith when they do. Friends, let's all be diligent in this. And this is a personal challenge to myself. Looking back over 3 years of ministry here at Trinity, have we seen a lot of new birth and conversions amongst us in this time? Praise God that we've seen a few, but have we seen a lot? No. Now, God has his reasons and his timing. But I've been considering this week my own heart and my own prayer life. And I have been challenged. Am I convinced that the gospel message is enough? Because I should be. And have I had it as a deep desire that people would find faith? Have I had that as a driving focus of my prayers over the past 3 years? Now, I have prayed for this, but have I really prayed for it each day? Expressing this as a deep desire to my Heavenly Father consistently for 3 years? No, I'm ashamed to say I haven't. Can we all earnestly pray for new birth for our family and friends, for this town, especially as we build up to our open day on September the 29th? So we've seen divine preparation. Now let's look at divine action in verses 15 to 17. Verse 15, have a look at it. It says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" We're reminded here about the astonishing news of the Holy Spirit coming on Cornelius and his family. This is God at work making his home in uncircumcised Gentile believers, witnessed by those seven brothers, remember, proving it to be true. This is like the Gentile Pentecost happening in Caesarea, corresponding to the Jewish Pentecost that happened back in Jerusalem. This divine vision, divine command, divine preparation, and divine action showed conclusively that God had now welcomed believing Gentiles into his family on equal terms with believing Jews. This shows that God's astonishing plan for worldwide mission includes me, includes you, even Gentile believers. And just as chapter 10 came to a close with kind of an unanswerable question, chapter 10, verse 47, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So here in verse 17, look at it. "So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" The evidence is clear. God's astonishing plan for worldwide mission includes Jews and Gentiles, even someone like me and you. What is the response of the apostles and brothers now that they've heard Peter's version of what has happened? Well, praise God, their criticism turns to praising God. Look down to verse 18. "When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" And what is your reaction to all of this? I think there's quite a lot for us to think through. Firstly, remember, at the start, I asked you if you could remember times when you thought you were so right about something that in the end, you actually turned out to be wrong. Well, in a way, that's what's happened here, isn't it, with the apostles and the brothers. The penny has finally dropped, and they've grasped God's astonishing plan for worldwide mission. Now, for us, believers here at Trinity, it seems obvious that God's plan for worldwide mission includes people like us. Doesn't it? It seems obvious. But every indication is that what we find obvious, many of the first Christians found impossibly difficult to grasp and revolutionary in its impact. But have you ever thought of this? We find it hard to grasp what they found obvious, namely that evangelism to those who are Jewish is a task of primary importance, not to be left to a few. We need to witness to our Jewish friends too, because God loves them. We need to remember to pray for Jews who are yet to bow the knee to Jesus. Thank God that there are many Jews who've bowed the knee to Jesus, but there are many more who have not. And it's great that there's organizations like Jews for Jesus who are involved in that work. But there's more, you see. I'm guilty of this, and maybe subconsciously you are too, of ruling out people who you think, oh, they'll never become a Christian. See, it's much closer to home, isn't it? Who do you rule out coming to know Jesus? Who have you not tried sharing the gospel with because you just think there's no chance that it would ever work? Who do you rule out? Because let's just consider what we've seen so far in Acts. It really is astounding. Luke has told us in his book of Acts about the conversions of Saul and Cornelius. The differences between these two men are massive. In race, Saul was a Jew, Cornelius was a Gentile. In culture, Saul was a scholar, Cornelius was a soldier. In religion, Saul was a bigot and a murderer, Cornelius, he was a seeker. Yet both were converted by the gracious initiative of God. Both received forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Both were baptized and welcomed into Christ's family on equal terms. That is great testimony to the power and impartiality of the gospel of Christ, which is still the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That's a great verse to learn, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So friends, let's not rule people out. Let's not doubt the power of the gospel for the salvation of everyone who believes. Pray for boldness to speak to that person that you have perhaps ruled out of coming to faith in Jesus. Pray for boldness to perhaps invite them to our Trinity Open Day. You see, in a moment, we are going to be remembering the Lord's Supper, Jesus' death on our behalf. Today's passage is good news for us as we see again that Jesus' death was for all, both Jews and Gentiles. All of us can come to him and find repentance unto life. If this were not true, how could any of us be saved? This is why the gospel is good news. And this is such good news in our world and our culture too, where we have to earn reward and favor, don't we? We have to work hard to gain people's attention, to gain their favor, to build friendships, to get promoted at work. The gospel is good news because it's so topsy-turvy. As we'll see this week in the concert for the children, God blesses and gives new life to those who don't deserve it. That's why his plan for worldwide mission is so astonishing. And friends, God's plan for worldwide mission is not just relevant for Buxton and our surrounding area. It's for the whole world too. So why not come next week and stay for lunch with the Bellis family and learn about the part they are playing in God's worldwide mission in Belgium? Friends, come and accept this message of repentance unto life for yourself. See how Jesus can wash you clean. Experience undeserved favor and grace for yourself, just as Cornelius and his whole household did. And if you've already done that, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, please think of one person just now you want to try and talk to about Jesus in the coming weeks. Think of one person, and in a moment, I'm going to leave a moment of quiet for you to pray for them in your heart, that they would respond to the good news of the gospel. So let's keep a moment of quiet now. Think of that one person, pray for them, and then in a moment I'll close. So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing gospel. Thank you that it is good news for the whole world, for people from all backgrounds and nations and tongues. Father God, we pray that you would be at work in the hearts and lives of our family and friends, and in those who live in this surrounding area, preparing them to hear and respond to the good news of Jesus in repentance and faith. Father, we pray that we would see many people turn to you, and we thank you for the good news that your gospel is. In Jesus' name, amen.